We all enjoy being part of viewing a drama, especially if that drama has great impact, like one we saw recently here. You think about it for quite a while, and it has a very definite effect upon your life. Well, there's one drama that is real life, that was played out on the stage of the Old Testament, and that is found in the book of Jonah. If you'll turn there with me, for 4 weeks here, we're going to be looking at this very appropriate book for our day, and I believe it can be a help to us. And so if you look in the Minor Prophets there to the book of Jonah, we're going to begin with the first part of this very unique drama. And this really does focus on God's will for His people and how we as Christians often do not listen to what God has for us because of some very real pressures within our lives. And this is something that I trust will be a great help to us. A young man had been appointed to the mission field and was all excited some years back to go, and he was ready to go to the great land of Africa. But his thrill was dampened when he found out that his fiancée was not willing to marry him if he was going to go to that field, or any field. And so he endeavored to plead with her and so forth, but she flatly turned him down. So he continued on. 1 month before he was to leave, he wrote a letter to her and pled with her, and he said, if you are just not interested, if this makes you feel bad, just throw the letter away. Well, during that little bit of time there, God had worked in her heart, and she realized how selfish she was, and she had dedicated her life to the Lord. And so she immediately wrote a letter to him saying, I am more than glad to go. I love you. I always have. I now see it was my own stubborn will that kept me back from doing what I should do. So she was ready to send the letter. So she runs out to the post office, and a huge downpour comes. And she had a little brother. You know, little brothers are really good and things like that. And so she paid him a quarter and said, please take this to the post office and mail it. And so that's what he was going to do. Well, she was excited and waiting for a reply, and no reply came. And finally the time came that he left. Months went by, nothing was heard from him. Tragically, years later, she found in her little brother's coat, when they were going through things, the letter that had been written. Now, God has a love letter that He's given to us for certain people that will change the destiny of their lives. And I'm afraid that love letter all too often is just kept with us and is not delivered. God had a message for Jonah to deliver. As you look at this book, there are several key characters in this play. There is, of course, God Almighty, Jehovah, who personally dealt with Jonah, giving him the message and wanting to meet the needs of the world at that time and trusting his servant to accomplish that purpose. Then there was Jonah. He was a prophet. He had already prophesied. He represented the calling of Israel. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham and really laid out the purpose of Israel. It was to be the covenant people of God, the nation was, and they were to get the tremendous news of God's saving power to all the nations of the world. In Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when the tabernacle had been put together, and then later the temple, all of that was to be a place for the people of the world to know the truth. And Jonah was to be part of that. And today, we are just like Jonah. We are all commissioned. We have all been given the glorious news. We are to get to the peoples of the world. But the problem was, the Jews had become very proud of their position. They were the key covenant people of Israel. They were self-centered in their blessings. They lost their sense of cause. Sound a little familiar? How many Christians revel in what they have because they're saved, but lose sight of the fact that the reason we're still here on this earth is just like Israel back in the old covenant, that we are to get that glorious message of what Jesus Christ has done to the world. But we can get isolated in our little world. And then, speaking of the world, you have two different players that represent the world. The mariners that we'll see here in this chapter, and then the great city of Nineveh representing the Assyrian Empire that Jonah was to go and to give the message to. Now, this drama occurred in the first half of the 8th century B.C. during the reign of Jeroboam II, who reigned from 790 to 749. If there was any golden age in the northern kingdom, it was during this time. And Jonah had prophesied this. This is the one prophecy of Jonah that we have recorded. That's found in 2 Kings 14:25. He restored the coast of Israel, speaking of God, through Jeroboam, from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. And so this was during a time in which Israel was a bit on the ascendancy, but out there was Assyria, a ruthless, cruel, brutal, powerful empire that would eventually crush the northern kingdom and take them into captivity. I'm not even going to speak of the things that they did to their captives. It was just horrendous. It's one of the most brutal empires in history as far as a major empire. If you ever go down to the Rockefeller Museum of the University of Chicago, where they have the eastern exhibits there, they'll show you the massive palaces. They have a lot of the big stone creatures that were ornate and they're in the palaces. It was an amazing thing. And Nineveh itself, it took 3 days to go across it on foot. Historians say that the walls of Nineveh, three chariots could go at one time across them. They were 100 feet high, and it was just a powerful, powerful city. We know from chapter 4 that in it were 120,000 infants or small children. What was the population? It was a big and powerful city. And Jonah didn't like them. Now, before we get too hard on Jonah, as we look throughout history, I could bring a name of different leaders up and the people that they represented 50 years ago, 70 years ago, 100 years ago, and you wouldn't like them either, okay? And you don't like the atrocities. And so we have a tendency to fall into the same trap. We want to reach everybody but, you know, and or just not have the faith that God can work. And you know one of the problems we got to fight, folks? We're living in a culture that we're not really happy with the direction that almost the majority of Americans are going. We have seen it on the political scene for the last year. Actually, we have seen it in the moral arena with Supreme Court decisions and with other aspects of things. The whole moral climate of our nation has changed, and Christians are just reeling from that. And then the whole political out there about it. And then, of course, how we've seen what's happened over the last few months all be navigated. And we're hearing so many things. Christians are discouraged by that, and I think can have a tendency to be like Israel, like Jonah, just let me take care of myself. Well, that's not God's perspective. But you know, I can't blame, humanly speaking. This really struck me a couple days ago. The Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University released a report on how Americans value human life. And only 39% of a pretty large study said that that human life is sacred. Only 39%. Which meant that you had 61% of Americans felt like life was just evolved. Now, this has been going on for a long time. It really goes back to the middle of the 1800s, and I don't have time to get into this, but you look at Karl Marx and his all of his theories and how it's been worked out in different societies, especially, of course, the Soviet Union first, now all around the world, and now here with that, we have leadership of different things that are going on in which no longer are they afraid to say that they have a Marxist belief system. Did you know that Marx called himself Apollyon? Isn't that interesting? He said, "I am a destroyer." What was he going to destroy? Well, he wanted to destroy eternal truth and morality. He wanted, by the way, some of the kind of laws that we're really struggling with today first came in at about 1920 in the Soviet Union. He wants to destroy the family unit straight out. And you're hearing that in all different sectors here in our day. He wanted to see free public education replace the home and its influence. Of course, the destruction of private property. We understand that, and individual freedom. But then he also wanted to destroy history. In other words, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It's just now, meeting the needs of now. All sound a little familiar? I'll let you make your own applications, folks. But every believer ought to do a little bit of study on some of this. But my point is this. Jonah was not happy with what was happening. And God said, "I want you to give the gospel." Now read with me Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God was going to judge the Assyrian Empire, and he did eventually. But our God is long-suffering and merciful, and he wanted Jonah to go and preach about the coming judgment and the need for repentance. We're going to see later in this chapter that Jonah knew that God was long-suffering and merciful. And frankly, he didn't want to preach that message to Nineveh. So number one, he missed God's heart for the world. Missing God's heart for the world is a very major thing. Now folks, we got to understand that the lost world does what the lost world does. Live for self, look for solutions somewhere. And oftentimes they'll reject God, or at least a personal God of the Bible, because they don't want to be held into account for their self-centered perspectives. And so Satan has been able, as the God of this world, to blind through religion, which is all about works and self, or the humanistic philosophies, which have come out in many different ways over the last several hundred years, and many other ways, just through ungodly living, and the world does what it does. And there will be judgment. But my friends, this is not a time for God's people to be upset. This is a time for God's people to be broken. And it's a time for us to realize that everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everyone. Aren't you glad somebody gave you the gospel? Folks, it's not because of our worth. It's not because we were better than anybody else. It's by the mercy of God that we're saved and here today if you are a Christian. And so he wants us to warn about coming judgment. God's going to judge sin, as you look at the second to the last book of the Bible, Jude, verse 14, and Enoch also, way back, but studying that in the faith chapter of Hebrews, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." You get the idea that God's not real happy with ungodliness? There is going to be judgment. There's judgment upon nations now, and there is judgment upon lost sinners if they never come to Christ for eternity. And God wants us to warn people before judgment comes. Folks, we have to see folks from the standpoint of that, of how much God loves them and how much God wants them to escape judgment. He created the Ninevites. It didn't matter how cruel they were. He was going to have to judge them, but he loved them and he wanted those people to be saved. And by the way, the good news is thousands did get saved. You are going to go to heaven and see a whole massive group of Assyrians there because of the long-suffering and mercy of God. Now, we've got to warn people before judgment comes. Leon Trotsky, who was a key part in the Soviet Union and radical Marxism, was in frequent contact with Christians in New York City for years in his youth and young manhood. No one ever talked to him about Christ. Things would have been different. Eastern Europe, Western Europe, was just a few years from becoming a wasteland between the Soviet Union and the Nazi regime. The suffering from England down to Spain into Africa all around was going to be awful. But God sent James Stewart, who didn't even know the Eastern European languages, to Latvia and Lithuania and those different countries. And he went there by faith. Nobody could understand why he did, but God knew there was a bunch of people there that would listen to the gospel. And city after city had massive revivals. The western part of Europe also had had the truth over and over. Eastern Europe had not had it. And God, in his mercy, with a prophet who was willing to go, James Stewart, had thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands come to know Christ. And then they were caught in the juggernaut between the Soviet Union and the Nazi Axis powers. And city after city that had had revival was destroyed. But aren't you glad for the mercy of God and a willing servant named James Stewart and others that gave the gospel? God is looking all the time, and he wants the message of repentance preached. The only hope in salvation is for us to turn from ourselves and to turn to God. And the Spirit of God will work, John 16:8, and when he will come, the Holy Spirit, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, John 3:16, the breadth of God's love, God so loved the world, the length that he gave his only begotten Son, the depth that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, and the height of it, but shall have everlasting life. That's our God. He wants his forgiveness extended. Oh, there in Romans chapter 2, the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. C.T. Studd said it well. The problem that Israel had, same problem that we have. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. C.T. Studd, China, Africa. And it's been people who understand souls that God has been able to work. But number two, the problem is that's God's heart. But running from God's will to reach the world is what we find with Jonah. Look with me at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was more concerned about himself. He was more overcome by his frustration about Assyria. He was more aware of his fear that it'd be impossible to reach a massive city like that. Who would he, a Jewish prophet, how could he have any kind of impact in that massive city that takes 3 days to walk across? He was just concerned about his own welfare in Israel. He really didn't see the Gentiles as needy souls. And frankly, he was sort of like James and John. Lord, why don't you just send fire down on them? Well, you know, we as believers enjoy our privileges. We as believers in America have had a good situation. Really don't want to get too involved with the mess of the world. Don't want to threaten our comfort zone. You've heard the well-known parable about a cruise ship in the Caribbean. Suddenly on one side of the boat, they saw hundreds of people in small boats that were all sinking. They're crying out for help. It was a terrible thing. If they didn't get rescued, they would drown. And then the captain of the ship announces over the speaker system, "Folks, look to the other side of the boat so you won't see those people. Put your fingers in your ears and you won't hear them. Well, they need help, but after all, this is a pleasure cruise, not a rescue mission. We are too busy having fun. Oh, yes, you can say a little prayer for them as we pass by." And of course, when you hear that little parable, you go, "Yeah." But honestly, the attitude that all of us as Christians have had at key times is frankly worse than that. Oh, the Apostle Paul had the heart of God, Romans 1:14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the despised Greek." Jonah didn't want to function as a prophet. He ran. Nineveh was 500 miles to the northeast. Tarsus, Spain was 2,000 miles due west. He went directly away, and he knew he was going from the presence of the Lord. And my friend, we can't get too hard on Jonah when God says, "I want you to talk to that person. I want you to have this as your priority. I want you to give your life to this." And we say no, for whatever reason. Fearful, don't want to change our schedule. We don't want to, maybe we're frustrated with how our culture is going. I don't know what it may be. We're going diametrically opposed to the will of God, the opposite direction. We flee because of busyness and wrong priorities. We substitute less demanding service for genuine reachings of souls. Or unfortunately, many among Bible-believing Christians change their theology or compromise their theology to make it easier on them. But frankly, let's call it what it is. It's as much rebellion as Jonah. Not really willing to obey. Ever wondered why you didn't have spiritual strength? One writer said, "Nothing saps spiritual activity more effectively than hidden rebellion against the divine will." I wonder why it's not working over here. I wonder why we don't have power here. I wonder why our prayer life is so pathetic. Well, when there is conscious unwillingness to do what God has called us to do, and we go the other direction, there is no power in that direction. Now, if you look back with me at the text here, verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." This was a massive hurricane. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep." You notice he goes down, down, down. That's a neat message to just preach Jonah 1 from the word down. Did you know that you can so be away from the will of God that there can be all kinds of things around you, but you just escape into your own little world? "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." Now, these are pagan men. "If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not, And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Great testimony, right? Thankfully, he was honest. Oh, and David sinned, 2 Samuel 12:14. How be it, because of by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The Lord also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know, it's really sad. The mariners saw him as complacent. They saw him as not at all matching up to being a servant of God. You know, the world may not like your God, and the world may not like the message that you can give, but they like less a hypocrite. Nothing worse than being known as a Christian and yet no concern for their soul. There may be reaction, but there's a deep down respect and appreciation when a Christian cares enough to communicate what has changed their life. Why have you done this? How many work associates are going to say one day, why didn't you tell me? Extended family, we were together. You never explained the truth to me. Listen, our belief system demands fervency, don't you think? And urgency. Founder of Campus Crusade that has led thousands to Christ over the years said that he was a reserved person and didn't find it easy to witness. And yet he had shared Christ with many. And he said, the secret was, I made this practice. And he said, I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus. So Jonah kept going down. And let me just finish with this. Thirdly, the resulting tragedy for the world. If it wasn't for the intervention of God, every one of those sailors would have perished in the ocean and gone to hell with Jonah, the prophet of God, on that ship. And the very storm was his fault, because God was getting him back on mission. So the mariners were about to perish. Now God was good, and they said, what should we do? Verse 11, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be made calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, these men had a good heart, rowing hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought, and it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not this us innocent blood, for, O Lord, thou hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging immediately. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I have a sense that some of those men got saved. It didn't have a thing to do with Jonah. Aren't you glad God's merciful? There was a testimony from Jonah that he was a prophet of God, and he explained what was happening. And because at least he gave that testimony, God was able to work. But see, the point was, folks, those mariners were about to perish. And folks, people all around us are about to perish. We've got to see it that way. There's been a few times I didn't witness and then found out within days that person died. It's a horrible feeling. Charles Spurgeon said, "As the Lord liveth, sinner, thou standest on a single plank over the mouth of hell, and that plank is rotten. Thou hangest over the pit by a solitary rope, and the strands of the rope are breaking." You say, well, you know, I have a hard time seeing it that way. We all do, but God can help us. He can give us the right balance on it. And then Nineveh, he was going the wrong direction. Hundreds of thousands of people that were going to be judged in a fairly short period of time were about to miss the message of the good news of God's salvation. You see, the world is oblivious to the danger unless somebody tells them. You know, pleasure and comfort blind people. Amusements. Can you imagine right now, and you hear a lot of talk about it because of our aging power grid, can you imagine if it went down? We sort of had it, things really happen. We don't have sports at the moment. We don't have all these things. People still, though, had technology. Can you imagine if technology all ceased all at one time? You know, the long dramas and talk shows and all the stuff that distract people and amuse them and keep them from having to face themselves would be gone. Might be a great chance to witness right there. Because people would have to, as you've heard, face themselves and think. Our Pacific Garden Mission uses that in their Unshackled program. And the opiate of mankind is distraction, incessant sound. And that's what Nineveh was. The marching armies, the pomp and pleasure, the cruelty, all that was going on. I'm sure they had massive games and all, and they weren't worried about the future. They were the powerful empire. And until someone gave the message, they were not going to get shaken. But God had the power to do it, as we're going to see. So the world, my friends, is not getting the answers they need. This world that's being rocked by the family unit being destroyed, that's being rocked by the lack of morality, that has a non-theistic view of life and sees himself only as living here, knowing there's a God but not understanding what all it means. They need answers. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Secularism gives no hope. There's all kind of fears, disease, nuclear war. You've got India and China now, two nuclear powers that could explode. All the uncertainty. And my friends, it's in our hands to give the truth. The familiar poem, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore." As I read that, 40 to 50 people just died. Maybe more. We need a heart of compassion. Jonah. Jonah was upset. Jonah didn't like the anti-God spirit. He was all for Israel, all for God's cause. But he didn't want to give the message to a world that was pagan and needy for a number of reasons, fear and many other reasons. And God said, "I'm going to work in your heart till you do it." What a great story we're going to see. And my friend, God's working in your heart right now. If you're going toward Tarshish, away from Nineveh, that's what God's doing. This is not good. And folks, we have a day that's unparalleled. Judgment is coming. The tribulation could be around the corner. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We don't know. But judgment is coming. And this nation is already being judged as far as the nation is concerned. We don't know what the end's going to be of this. But the one thing we know is that God's not willing that any should perish. And folks, we're fine. We're going to be with the Lord. We have everything. God's going to meet all of our needs. We can walk with him. We're blessed people. We got to get out of the comfort zone and say, yes, Lord, I will obey. Let's bow for prayer.